Good morning. We are officially live. We have several people that are here with us today. Still a lot of talking going on in the background, but we are live on Facebook. Thank you guys for joining us, and thank you for everyone that is here today in church. It's so happy to see so many people that are here today and being able to fellowship just a little bit. We have a great worship service plan for you today, and so we thank you guys that are watching at home and for those that are here, and we pray that it's uplifting and reaches each and every one of you. We're going to begin our morning worship service with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the many blessings that you have given to us, and we pray that each of us remembers that those blessings come from you. We pray that you be with all those that are struggling right now. There's a lot of conflict that are going on in the world. There's a lot of stress, both financially and spiritually. And we pray that you be with those that have been laid off or have been furloughed or have struggled in some way due to the pandemic that is going on right now. We pray that you be with us this morning in church while we worship you, and everything that we do is pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's sing together, shall we? Come, let us all unite to sing God His love. Let heaven and earth their praises bring. God His love. Let every soul from sin awake, each in his heart sweet music make, and sing with us for Jesus' sake, for God is love. God is love, God is love. Come, let us all unite to sing that God is love. Oh, tell to earth's remotest bound, God is love. In Christ we have redemption found, God is love. His blood has washed our sins away, His Spirit turned our night to day, and now we can rejoice to say that God is love. God is love, God is love. Come, let us all unite to sing that God is love. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? His spreads o'er his body on the tree. Then am I dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me.
There are many songs that speak to partaking of the Lord's Supper, and all of them have a message that is very meaningful and helps us prepare for partaking of the service. There's one that I want to read the first verse of that came to my mind yesterday when I was thinking about this. We know that Jesus, the night before he was crucified, told his disciples what was going to happen, and I think finally it began to sink in. At the same time, he told them, now there's a memorial service that I want you to have every Sunday to remember what I've done for you, and that's the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now, looking back at this particular song, there was one, being Christ, who was willing to die in my stead, to die in my place, that a soul so unworthy might live, and that's me. And the path to the cross, he was willing to bear. He did it voluntarily, knowing what it was going to happen. And the sins of my life to forgive. While he cleanses my heart of its dross, but there's no condemnation, I know I am free. For my sins were all borne on the cross. A very sobering reminder of what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. At this time, if you have your little communion cup, you might want to take just a moment and open it to where the bread is. Those are a little tricky at times. And we're going to pray now for the bread. Father, we so appreciate what Christ did. We realize that it was voluntarily. He did it out of love and care and concern for those who would live down in the future who would be a part of his body. We pray, Lord, that each of us who take of this morning will do so in a pleasing sight. And as we take of this loaf, help us to remember that Christ's body was not only broken on the cross, but broken very severely by the lashes before he went to the cross. So help us remember and help us strive to be the type of person that you would have us to be. These things we ask in your name. Amen. We will continue now. God, we once again look to the cross, visualize the picture, blood running down his hands and his feet, and eventually his side that was pierced by a spear. We see that blood, and we know that it was physical. He gave us a symbolic blood to drink each first day of the week to remember him. Help us always, Lord, remember that Christ died for me and for each person who lives on this earth. So as we take of this fruit of the vine, bless us and help us to be a blessing to others. In his name we pray. Amen. Separate from partaking of the Lord's Supper, we always have the opportunity to returning to the Lord a part of the blessings that we've received in a financial way. So at this time, we will ask that as you leave it, just put the money in the box in the back. Thank you once again. Let us pray now. Father, we're so thankful for our homes, our families, our lives, our jobs. And we pray, Lord, that you will be with each of us, that you will continue to bless us and help us to always remember that what we have is not ours, but yours. Help us to use it appropriately. Help us to always remember that when we have finances, that it's partial of that needs to always be dedicated first to your work. These things we ask in your name. Amen.
Chapter verses 31 through 35. When then shall we say to these things? I'm sorry. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charges against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?
Thanks, Mike. It's good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
I work out at night sometimes, and right now, since I'm not going to the gym, I'm working out at home, and sometimes I'll turn the TV on to give me some background noise as I'm working out. So I was doing the resistance tubes and the stability ball, and I had it on the Titans, where they do these races. And they make you feel intimidated, you know, when you look in the mirror, when you compare yourself to their physical prowess. And it ended with some pretty cool competitions. And then the next show, which I had never seen, is called The Wall. And I didn't really know what it was about. I didn't know if it was a sporting competition or a game show or whatever. So I discovered what it was about. There's a wall, and there's dollars categorized on the bottom, and there are these balls that will come down, and green means good, and red means bad. If you get a question right, a green ball comes down, and it could land on $1, or it could land on $1 million. If you miss a question, there's the red balls that come down, and you could lose $1, or you could lose $1 million. And they ask questions to two people, and then there's a part of the game where one of the contestants goes back into a booth. They can't hear what's going on. They're going to answer questions. And the guy outside is going to win money or lose money, and you learn pretty quickly that the wall giveth and the wall taketh away, right? And you start getting into it, you know. You start watching what's going on, and I'm trying to build my biceps while I'm watching this. And the person that goes in the room is unaware of what's on the table now, what his partner has won or lost. He doesn't know. But there is an amount of money that was on the board when he left that they send him a contract and say, this is guaranteed money. This is yours if you want it. And most of us who are sensible would think, you take the guaranteed money. But you, this particular episode, the money that was guaranteed was $115,000. The money that was won was $1,115,000. And the guy decided to take the guaranteed money. On other episodes in the past, which I read about or YouTubed, there were people who, it was the opposite way around. It's a game. You're taking a risk. You could not take the guaranteed money and get $1 instead of $115,000, or you could be guaranteed $250,000 and walk away from $2 million. Well, in the message we read about today, Paul is going to say, in the game of life, go for what God guarantees. Don't take a chance. Go for what God guarantee. So I was trying to make sense of this whole introduction, and I was explaining it to Dee Dee, and I said, if you had two items of equal value, they both cost $200, they both were the same size, but one was had a lifetime guarantee, and one did not have a lifetime guarantee. I mean, I'm a preacher. I'm thinking this is slam dunk. This is a kill shot. This is a no-brainer. Which one do you take? The one that has the lifetime guarantee or the one that doesn't? And what was Dee Dee's answer? The one that's the prettiest. Wrong answer. This sermon is about going for what's guaranteed, right? I grew up in a time where my grandfather often went to Sears to get Craftsman tools because they were guaranteed. He used to buy knives that had a lifetime guarantee. Paul is going to show us this morning that we have some guarantees in Christ. And he's going to say, go for what's guaranteed. And let the world know of these guarantees. It's like in chapter 8, Paul starts off by saying there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and he begins to turn the dimmer switch on, and the room gets brighter and brighter and brighter about the certainty of God. And then he gets to verse 28. For those God foreknew, for all things work together for good for those who love God and been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the likeness of His Son. And now he's going to turn in verse 31 and say, what can we say about all this? And he's talking about everything that's gone before in the book of Romans. And he's going to ask some questions. It's the Socratic method. Socrates would ask questions and get answers. And he's going to ask some questions. And every time I get to this text, I remember what started back in 1983. Who's that? Who dat? Who dat talking? Who's that? Who dat talking about beating them saints? Who dat? He's going to say, who dat? Who is talking about bringing an accusation against God's elect? Who is saying that God is against us? Who is saying that we can be separated from God's love? Who dat? And he gives us assurance that God is for us, that Jesus defends us, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Guaranteed. God's help is guaranteed. Jesus' forgiveness is guaranteed. And God's love is guaranteed. So let's look at three guarantees in this text, Romans 8, 31 through 39. First of all, guaranteed provision. Let's look at what Paul writes. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not give us also, along with him, give us graciously all things? What a passage of Scripture. It promises us, it teaches us, that those of us who are in Christ, God will graciously give us all things. If someone has given you all things, do you need anything else? No. God will supply you with everything you need according to His glorious riches, Paul will say in Philippians chapter 4. God is for us. That's guaranteed. You have no reason to doubt it. You can bank on it. God is going to be there for us. If you were to ask the Israelites as they went through the wilderness wanderings, did God take care of you? They would have to say over and over all the things God did. His presence by the fire and the cloud, the manna, the quail, all the miracles He did. Did God take care of them? Yes, He did. God will take care of us. And the argument is from the greater to the lesser. He says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. He sacrificed His Son. It's the message of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He sacrificed His Son. It's beautiful. It's uncomprehendable. God gave His Son for us. If He did that for you, and He takes their minds back to the cross, if He did that for you, is He not going to help you with the things of life that sometimes you worry about and lose focus on God about? Is God not going to take care of those? The message of the Bible is He's going to take care of it. If you have a father who knows how to give good gifts to his children, don't you know that God is going to give you the good stuff you need? God's going to take care of you. We worry sometimes about things we should never worry about. God's got it under control. God is for us. He is in our corner. He will always be there for us. God is for you. It's a message the world needs to hear. If you're in Christ, God's going to take care of you, and everything's going to work out the way it needs to. Our children need to hear that message because the world's telling them other things. They need to hear us not only with the words we say, but the attitudes we have. Have that confidence that no matter what, if you're in Christ, God is going to take care of you. That's a certainty. The book of Revelation is written to say, hallelujah anyway, no matter what happens to God's people, we're going to be victorious in the end. As we're marching through our spiritual lives, we have to have that certainty that God is for us. And if He did what He did by sending Jesus to the cross to pay for the sins of the world, He's also going to care about me when I'm grieving the loss of a loved one, when I'm dealing with a disease like cancer, when I'm struggling through a divorce, when my kids don't believe and are not faithful to Jesus anymore. God cares about me, and He is going to be there for me. It's guaranteed. But sometimes we act like it's based on something else. And we live below our privilege because it's guaranteed. God guarantees it. He cannot lie. He fulfills all His promises. God will always be there for you, no matter what you face. Doesn't that give us comfort and strength and the ability to wake up in the morning and face the obstacles we face in life because God is the great equalizer, isn't He? Me by myself, I might not be able to accomplish anything, but me and God can accomplish the impossible. You are listening to a person preach this message that doesn't have necessarily a lot of self-confidence, but I have an abundance of Christ confidence. In and of myself, not so much. But with God, you better watch out. Because He can make impossible things happen. We need that message in our hearts, don't we? He will take care of us. Jesus said, seek first His kingdom and all these things will be added to unto you as well. Do you believe that? Do you live like that? Second guarantee. Guaranteed advocacy. We have an advocate. The picture is a defense attorney. Another place in the New Testament that talks about this is in 1 John, where it paints the picture in John chapter 2, when we do sin, we have an advocate, a defense attorney that stands by our side and pleads our case. And the picture is here, God is for us. He's purposed and planned everything, but His Son, Jesus, stands by our side and defends us. He speaks on our behalf. Listen to the words in verses 33 and 34. Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It is God who justifies. God's the one who sent Jesus to the cross. He's the one who justifies us. Is He going to bring any charge against God's elect? If God doesn't charge you, what's He got to worry about? Then He says, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus died. More than that, He who was raised to life, He's at the right hand of God and also interceding for you. Who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? Well, Satan is. But he can't bring a charge because Jesus steps in and defends us. You remember the story of the woman caught in adultery? They bring her before Jesus. Jesus says, those of you who are without sin, throw the first stone. From the youngest to the oldest to the youngest, they begin to put the stones down and walk away. And she looked up and Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Jesus defended that woman and told her to go and sin no more. I remember years ago as a teenager reading that and finally realizing I am that woman. I deserved, because of my sin, to be stoned. But Jesus was there to defend me, to speak on my behalf. I'm not going to accuse you. If you're in me, go and sin no more. Changed my life. Because I began to see that I was a sinner, but Jesus stood beside me. The word is paraclete, one who comes along and gives assistance. Jesus defends us. He doesn't give up on us. He continually nurtures us along. He's beside us. The message here is God planned for us to be saved and to go to heaven. He planned all that out, and Jesus purchased the ticket. And He not only died and was raised, but He's in heaven at the right hand of God, and it says He intercedes for you. He speaks up for us. Satan came before God and said, God said, have you considered my servant Job? If Satan comes snooping around wanting to pick on you or me, those of us who are in Christ, Jesus will stand up and put him in his place. In my mind, Satan sometimes comes into my head, you know, I'm tempted to do something, tempted and tempted and tempted, and I finally do it, and Satan is telling me, oh, it's okay, that won't hurt you. It's just a little thing. It's not much. You can go ahead and do that. And as soon as I sin, what does he do? He turns the tables and says, how could you call yourself a Christian and do that? And he accuses me. And at that moment, I have to let Jesus enter in and say, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you walk in the light, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive your sin. Take the very stain of sin away. He stands up on my behalf. That helps me to be able to forgive myself and move forward. But Satan is not the only one that accuses us. Sometimes other Christians will say things to us that hurt us. Sometimes other people will say things that hurt us. I've been a Christian a long time, and there's been a few occasions where I've heard people say, how could you call yourself a Christian and do that? Well, that hurts, doesn't it? I'm a sinner. That's why. And by the grace of God, Jesus paid the price, and I'm okay. And you'll still be dragging that around for a long time, holding that over my head. My dad's prayer often was, now that you've forgiven Russell, help him forgive himself. Because he knew me. Even when your conscience condemns you, 1 John, God is greater than your conscience. Sometimes God has already forgiven us and we have not forgiven ourselves yet. It's guaranteed that Jesus is interceding for us. He's still at work. If that doesn't motivate us to stand up in the world and speak up for Jesus, I don't know what is. And why do we walk around ashamed of what we have in Christ when it is so beautiful? We have a God that is for us, and we have a Savior that is beside us who needs to be reigning in our lives. We have an advocate, someone to speak up for us, and we have guaranteed love. Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword? It is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Can anything separate us from the love of God? No, God loves us. He will always love us. Can we turn our back on God's love and walk away from Him? Yes, we can. But He still loves us. When we're unfaithful, God's still faithful because it's not in His nature to be unfaithful. God will always love us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. What kind of love? That is in Christ Jesus. Inseparable from that love. That should stir us up because we have guaranteed love. People are looking for love in all the wrong places. God, is that a country song? God guarantees a love that we can't be separated from. It's secure. It's certain. And He says, because of these certainties, because of these guarantees, we are more than conquerors. More than just somebody who wins, we are super conquerors. Maybe sometimes we need to say some of these things in the mirror to ourselves. God is for you. Jesus is by your side. God loves you. You are more than a conqueror. No, that's wrong. It's not you. It's not I. We. Who's the we? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. All of us. It's not me by myself. We are more than conquerors through Him. Powerful, isn't it? I say powerful a lot. Kendall says you say powerful too much, but it's powerful, right? Guaranteed. And it's a message that we need to share. There was a time back in the 70s when it was a little more kosher. People would often say, God loves you. People you didn't even know in the supermarket. Instead of saying, God bless you, they just say, God loves you. And there's some amazing stories about people who just walked up to someone who committed a crime or done something, and they would say, God loves you, and they would just keep saying it consistently day after day, and it made an impact on that person. And we've gotten away from maybe saying those words, and I'm not saying you have to be weird about it. You can use good judgment. But I was thinking, you know, we have a perfect opportunity right now. I mean, I can go anywhere. I can go into a grocery store. I can go into a bank. I can go anywhere in town. I can put a mask on. You can put gloves on. You can go to a supermarket and you can pay cash. I mean, I got a mask on. I got gloves on. No fingerprints. Nobody to chase my credit card. I mean, you could go to a place and you could, through the mask, you could say, the thing is, do we take the opportunities to tell people that need to hear it, God loves you? Don't be bashful about that. Be bold about that. But that doesn't mean you have to do it in a way that makes people feel uncomfortable, okay? If I just go into the grocery store and start yelling out, God loves you, okay, they're probably going to put me in special care, right? So, but when somebody's saying, I just got a call from the doctor and found out I have cancer, and when I'm telling them, I will pray for you, I'm sorry that's happening to you, what would be more appropriate than to say, don't forget, God loves you? Isn't that good? Isn't that right? We need to say that more. In fact, when Ava goes to bed, when she's at our house, I will say, all the time, sweet dreams. Because my grandparents said that to me, right? Sweet dreams. But after looking at this text, I'm going to start adding every single time, God loves you. And she may not think much about it. She may say something to it. I don't know. But all I know is when she's 20 and when she's 30, I want her in her head to have that deeply embedded, God loves me. The world needs that message. We need to give that message. Some of us need to stand in front of the mirror and say, God loves me. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I like the next verse that I like to sing. Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, though it makes him very sad. God loves us. Period. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. And the things that you think could separate you or separate a lot of people, famine. Do a lot of people go through famine and hardship and persecution and retreat from their relationship with God? Yeah. But he's saying none of those things can cause God not to love you. They may be devastating to you, but God still loves you. Don't forget that. God loves you. And take opportunities to tell people God loves them. The world needs to hear that message from us. If we're not going to say it, who is? Paul is saying it's guaranteed, an inseparable love. Several years ago, Kendall, when he was in high school, was in the musical Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, played Charlie. So I watched that thing over and over again, right? Because he was in it. I went to every show. Because I'm a dad, right? What's one of the big points of the show? You don't get in the factory unless you got a golden ticket. If you got a golden ticket, your entry is guaranteed with a parent. And those five characters get the golden ticket and they get in. Paul is saying, you and I have the golden ticket. God is for you. Jesus is beside you. God loves you, and nothing can separate you from that love. And that gives us assurance. Being sure of something. Are you sure this morning that God is for you and will provide for you? If not, you're not reading the Bible that I'm reading. Do you think that maybe you'll get into heaven by the skin of your teeth, and maybe the sacrifice of Jesus didn't just maybe might be good enough to get you in? You're not reading the same Bible I'm reading, because it's guaranteed. Do you wonder, in 2015, a New York Times writer wrote an article about Googling God, things people Google about God, top things people Google about God. Who created God? Why does God let people suffer? You know what the third top one was? Why does God hate me? I kind of slightly fell out of my chair when I read that. What? How could people even ask that question? Because a lot of people in the world, things happen to them and they wonder. They blame God. How could God hate me? That's not the message of the Bible. God loves us. When people surround themselves around this church family, they ought to walk away saying, those people know that God is for them. Jesus is beside them. And God loves them. It ought to ooze out of us. And it should affect the way we worship. Back in the 1800s, Fanny Crosby, she was born, she had sight for 6 weeks, and she spent the rest of her life blind. She died in her 95th year. She was an excellent teacher. She was a gifted songwriter. She wrote over 8,000 gospel hymns. And in 1873, she was on a trip to see one of her friends, Phoebe Palmer, trying to remember the last name now. It'll come to me in a minute. she was visiting her, and Miss Phoebe had written a tune. She was having an organ brought in her house, but it wasn't assembled yet. So she played the tune on the piano, and she asked Miss Crosby, "What do you hear when I play that tune?" She got on her knees and prayed for a moment, and then she rose up and said, "I hear blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." And the two of them wrote the song together. First stanza in chorus. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. What's your story? What's your song? God's for me. Jesus is beside me. God loves me. That's our story. That's our song, lost in His love. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. Maybe you're at home and you're not a Christian. We encourage you to seek the Lord and take those steps to be right with Him, to believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and live a faithful life. If we can help you with that, we want to do that. If you're here and you want to place membership with us, let us know that. One of those of us who are elders, or you can hold up your hand in a minute and I'll come over and visit with you. But I want to encourage you, hold on tightly to what God has guaranteed. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for the power of it. Thank You for the certainties that You give us and help us to truly live as children who have the convictions of Your presence and Your promises and Your love. Help us to share our faith and show our faith to the world around us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.